morning. We have two readings of Scripture today, and today I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version. The first Scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. My dear friends, remember what you were when God chose you. The people of this world didn't think that many of you were wise. Only a few of you were in places of power, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. God did all this to keep anyone from bragging to him. You are God's children. He sent Christ Jesus to save us and to make us wise, acceptable, and holy. So if you want to brag, do what the Scriptures say and brag about the Lord. And from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. About this time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a child over and had the child stand near him. Then he said, "I promise you this, if you don't change and become like a child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. But if you are as humble as this child, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when you welcome one of these children because of me, you welcome me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. O God, open our hearts and minds and souls to hear your word as if for the first time. Help us experience anew the surprise and joy that your presence in the word can bring us. Amen.
I'm pretty sure that it says it about 600 different places in the Bible that we're not supposed to be proud, and we're not supposed to boast, and we're certainly not supposed to do it during a sermon if you're a pastor. But I think that God cuts you some slack if you're a dad. If you're a dad who happens to be really proud of his boys. And I am proud of my two boys. There's something about being a Windling boy. You know, we usually weren't the smartest kids in the class. We weren't dumb, but I mean, we were cum summa graduated, you know, when it came graduation time. That's about as far as we got. But there's one thing, though, even though might not have been the sharpest crayon in the box, there's something about the Windling work ethic. I'm really proud of my boys that they are just hard workers. You know, they both have kind of their own way, of different way of doing things. And I remember my oldest when he was probably in third or fourth grade. He's a really good soccer player, and he loves soccer, and he kept playing soccer, but he comes to me and he says, "Pop, I love music. I want to play the drums." I'm like, "Oh, what's wrong with the flute?" He wanted to play the drums. So, you know, and my philosophy was, if you're going to play the drums, then you got to practice. If we're going to invest in a drum set, you got to practice. And don't just be a drummer. Be the best drummer you can possibly be. Discipline yourself. Work hard at it. And that's what he did. And here's the thing about drummers, though. Drummers from day one are loud. But drummers aren't very good from day one. So it takes some special patience to be the parent of a drummer. I'm pretty sure that in heaven there's a special place for the parents of drummers. It's a really quiet cul-de-sac way at the end of the block. But anyway, Andy did. He busted his tail and he practiced several hours a day for as long as I can remember. He could clear a house like nobody's business. But he practiced and practiced and practiced. And you know what? He worked hard at it, became successful at it, and that is how he paid his way through college, playing the drums. Studio musician, he worked any gig he could possibly get, and that's how he paid his way through college so that he could do his other passion and be a special ed teacher. Jake, on the other hand, he was the athlete. He loved soccer, and he wanted to be on this. There was this one team, this elite traveling team, and I'm like, "Oh, traveling." But if you want to do it, work hard at it. When practice starts, You know, when the season starts, you make sure when you show up for that first day of practice, there's nobody in better shape than you. And he did, and he worked hard at it, and Jake played all the way up through, and he was a good soccer player. And now both my boys, I'm proud of them, they graduated from college, and they have great jobs. In fact, Jake and Katie, my youngest, they just announced they got a little baby on the way, so we're going to be grandparent number for the third time. We might have mentioned that to you before, but they went public on Facebook yesterday. That's why I bring it up again. But I'm very proud of my boys, and I remember at one point in college, this happened to both of them, about the time you have to pick a major in college, I remember getting a phone call, and both of them did this. They'd call up, and they always, when they needed help with their checkbook or whatnot, they called Brenda. When they needed deep philosophical life questions, they always called me. I got the better end of that deal. But they called me up, and Andy or Jake, they both did it, called me up and say, "Pop, I don't know what I want to do when I grow up. I don't know what my major should be because I don't know what I want to do when I grow up." And I'm like, whatever brings a smile to your face when you think about it, whatever keeps you awake at night, that's what you're passionate about. That's what you're supposed to do. Just be the best at whatever it is. And so I really kind of pushed him. I said, you know, hard work, that's how we get it done. If you want to get on in life, you want to be a success, you got to work hard at it. There's no free ride. And I think that's good dad advice, but I think it's 180 degrees out of phase with what Paul was talking about in the scriptures we just read. I think that's good dad advice, but I wouldn't probably do it any different, but it's 180 degrees out from what we just heard Paul talk about. Now, anybody who's ever read Paul in the Bible, whether you're experienced at reading the Bible or first time you've ever cracked it open, and you turn to what Paul wrote, you realize right off the bat that Paul is a pretty heady dude. Paul is a theologian's theologian. You got to use a lot of mental elbow grease to read Paul's stuff, especially Romans. But there's something about the verses we just heard read from this first letter to the church in Corinth that's uncharacteristically simple and straightforward for Paul. Sure, it's countercultural. It seems illogical based upon our world standards. But it's pretty straightforward. And honestly, there's kind of a lot packed into those verses, but the bottom line of what I want us to take away today is simply this. This is what I think Paul was communicating to those Corinthians way back when. And it's a lot different than what I was probably communicating to my boys. Paul says that if you're not the brightest bulb on the tree, if you've never been invited to join Mensa, and if you don't know what Mensa is, then chances are you probably have never been invited. If you were always the last kid picked for kickball at recess, if you're not otherwise brilliant, famous, rich, beautiful by the world standards, then guess what? You're just the sort of person that God wants on his team. In other words, if you've got nothing for you going, or nothing going for you in this world, then you got everything going for you in God's. If your resume is peppered with words like meek and meager and barely making ends meet, uneducated and common, but willing, then you're just the sort of person that God wants on his team. On the other hand, if your resume boasts of worldly wisdom and noble pedigree and wealth and power and the overblown sense of self-confidence that goes with all that, then you might be a nice person, but you're simply not qualified. Your resume may qualify you for a head seat at the world's table, but it won't get you even in the door in God's. And that, I believe, was the point that Paul was trying to make, at least in part, in this part of his letter, to those uneducated and powerless and common riffraff folks that populated the pews of that Corinthian church that he had planted. God's hiring, the kingdom of God is accepting applications, and according to Paul, only the unwise and unqualified need apply. Now, actually, as strange as all that sounds, it's really nothing new in terms of Scripture, because long before God inspired Paul to write those words to the Corinthians, he inspired Isaiah to write something similar, and Isaiah wrote it to the soon-to-be-freed Jews who were being held in captive in Babylon. Isaiah wrote, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." And now here it is, 600 years later, Paul's pointing out the same eternal truths to those parishioners in Corinth. Paul asks the Corinthians, he says, consider the validity of this truth by remembering that you were called by God because of your powerlessness, because you had no power. You were called by God because you lacked worldly smarts. You were called by God because everybody else looked down on you and thought you were useless. And I really love the way Paul begins this, at least in the New Revised version of Scripture. It really uses that word consider, and it uses it as kind of an imperative. In other words, Paul commands those Corinthians to stop and think about what the best and the brightest means to God versus what the best and the brightest means to the rest of the world. So let's consider. Let's do that. Let's consider the best and the brightest in God's economy versus the world's economy. And let's do it by thinking back. I see a lot of people, most people here are over the age of 18. So chances are you have had to play the I need a job game before. How many of you have played the I need a job game? Meaning that you've drafted and submitted a resume, you sent it off to some prospective employer, and then you endured an interview or a series of interviews conducted by this all-powerful interviewer. Pretty much everybody who's ever been employed has had to play that game to one extent or another. And we can call it good, call it bad, it's always unpleasant, but it's just the way things get done in this world. If you want a job, it's the game you got to play. The get a job game is one of those games that comes with its own set of rules and its own particular players in the game, and every distinctive player has a role, right? If you're the one seeking a job, one of your duties is to draft a resume, and of course you want your resume to reflect as succinctly and as confidently as possible all your worldly wisdom that you've gained and all the experiences you've gained along the way. And writing a decent resume for anybody who's had to do it is gut-wrenching, hard work. Nobody likes to do it. But there's no other way around it. Coming up with this one-page document that conveys how the power of your worldly wisdom is going to make that company and that interviewer successful, that's your job, and that's job number one in the get-a-job game. But as anybody who knows, who's ever had to do the resume thing knows, it's not the resume that gets you the job. The point of the resume is merely to get you an interview. That's all the resume is good for. That's its only function. And should your resume make the grade, then chances are you've got 30 minutes to convince that person in the power seat, the interviewer's seat, that you've got the wisdom and the pedigree and the power to not only be successful, but to make the company successful and ipso facto make your interviewer look really good and successful in the eyes of his higher-ups. Have I missed anything? Is that a pretty accurate example of how the world we live in evaluates and assigns the value of wisdom, experience, and power and pedigree? I'm not saying it's right or wrong. If you want to get hired, that's the conventional wisdom that you got to submit yourself to. It's just the way the world works. But according to Paul, and obviously according to Isaiah, God's not into worldly conventional wisdom. In the Kingdom of God HR department, the conventional get-a-job game rules and roles not only don't apply, but they are exactly opposite. And when you think about it, why wouldn't it be exactly the opposite in God's world? You see, God is God. God is the one that spoke all creation into existence. God is the source of all wisdom. Not that God has to have a resume, but if he did have a resume, it would include attributes or bullet points like this: omnipotent, which means all-knowing. Omniscient, omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Omniscient, which means all-knowing. Omnipresent, this is the one I like. He's unconfined by time and space. Now, are any of those attributes on your resume? Could you imagine sitting across from your interviewer and being asked, so tell me, what makes you the best qualified candidate for this particular job? And you respond confidently, well, as you can see from my resume, I'm omnipotent. And also, future boss, no need to train me because, you know, I'm also omniscient. And you never have to worry about me being late for work because, as my resume clearly states, I'm unconfined by time and space. Or as my Mensa buddies like to say, I'm omnipresent. You know, only God can legitimately boast any anything on his resume. So that being the case, is there anything even the most pedigreed and worldly among us could possibly put on our resumes that would even begin to impress God? Is there anything? And furthermore, what could we possibly tell God about ourselves that he doesn't already know? And the answer to both of those questions is absolutely nothing. There's no amount of worldly wisdom that'll impress God, and there's nothing we can put on our resume that God doesn't already know about us. But then I got to thinking on second thought. Maybe, just maybe, it is possible to come up with a resume that just might have a chance of impressing God. Maybe there is a way, with all integrity, to communicate to God that you just might have what it takes to be on his team. And maybe that resume might look something like this. Maybe this is the perfect resume. Because doesn't this resume say it all? It says nothing. But the fact that it says nothing, doesn't that really kind of say it all about yourself? I know it does me. It honestly and humbly expresses, if this is my resume, it honestly and humbly expresses that I don't even know what I don't know in relation to God. It honestly and humbly expresses that I am a blank piece of paper. And my blank piece of paper resume, it not only expresses my worldly wisdom achieved, which is nothing in relation to God, but it also expresses my submission to God's wisdom. According to the world's rules, this resume won't get you very far. But God doesn't play by the world's rules. You see, God doesn't require you and I to draft a resume in order to be called. And the reason is simply this, because God wants to write our resumes for us. God's looking to build his team on blank piece of papers, like you and me. He's looking for nothings like us so he can make us somethings. He's looking for nobodies so he can turn them into somebodies. So whatever glowing worldly wisdom you might otherwise have on your resume, it's nothing compared to the divine attributes, the divine bullet points that God wants to put on your resume for you. He wants to write things on your resume like righteous and holy. He wants to have a bullet point on your resume that starts out with redeemed and forgiven. And this is the kicker. He wants a section of your resume that starts out with eternally loved. So like Paul said and like Isaiah said, God's ways are not the world's ways. I'm proud of my boys. I'm proud of their hard work. I'm proud of what they've achieved and what they're going to achieve. But that's not how we're called to relate to God. We're called to relate to God not by showing up with a who, look at me, I'm the greatest sort of resume. We're called to relate to God as a little child a little child that stands before God in awe, that opens Scripture in awe. And with a little bit of nervousness, and maybe a little tentative, just like a little kid on his first day of school, a little kindergartner, who shows up at school not quite knowing what to expect, and with nothing to offer but an empty backpack and a notebook full of blank pages, so that God can write His wisdom on your resume. And He can make you something. He can take your nothing and make it something. That's the way God's world works. And we're blessed to be a part of it. Amen.